Let's pray together. Come, Lord Jesus, and speak to us. Change our hearts. Renew our faith. Inspire us with your love, we pray. Amen. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, I want to offer a short meditation on that sentence, on that phrase that Jesus seems to repeat over and over. It comes at the end of chapter 19 as well. We have the wonderful story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Sell all you have and come and follow me." And the end of that story ends with the same phrase. So I tell you, the first will be last and the last will be first. Jesus, through this parable and others, isn't trying to offer a piece of moral advice. He isn't trying to say, do this or do this. He's setting out a simple reality. He's setting out the reality of what the future will be like. This will be the case. The first will be last, and the last will be first. A few years ago, I was privileged enough to go on a trip to Zambia. The church I worshipped at the time was connected with a charity out there called the Jubilee Center. And we went to see what was going on, and we flew over for a couple of weeks. Short-term mission trips can kind of sometimes feel a bit uncomfortable, and we're not sure quite what we're doing. But the impression that we came as a team realized was that basically we were like the circus that had come to town. And these amazing projects were going on day in, day out, and we just came along and supported and blessed and created a bit of a party for a couple of weeks. But one of those days, we went to a feeding project. These was working with a bunch of children who often, this was the only meal that they received during the day, and they'd walk for hours and hours to come to this project where they'd get a solid meal. And whilst there, I met a young girl called Grace. And Grace had sickle cell anemia, and she was 8 or 9, I think, but very underweight, very sick, and was certainly not going to survive into adulthood. We played with her and with the others. We talked and we danced and we played football, and I think we did some balloon modeling and things as well. And then we left. We're on the bus away from that place. I was reflecting with my mate, particularly talking about this girl, Grace, who'd had a bit of an effect on me. And I had a vision, I suppose, or a picture at least, a picture that resonates with this idea of the first being last and the last being first. It was a picture of Grace, 9 feet tall, or 12 feet tall, at this great banquet table, sitting with her friends, eating, enjoying things, and me and my mate, who I'd been talking to, kind of his little 4 foot tall kind of house elves from Harry Potter, you know, something like that, you know, serving them, waiting on them, the tables turning, the first being last and the last being first. A picture of what will be, not a program for action, but a eschatological reality. That's a bit of a theological word I'll chuck in for this morning. That eschatological, it means everything to do with the future, everything to be with the end of time, what will be, what God will bring to completion at the end of all things. This is a picture, this parable is a picture of the future reality, an eschatological reality, not so much a program for action, but a sign, a symbol, a picture of what will be one day. And perhaps we can think of other situations in our world today where this vineyard kind of being in this, the first will be last and the last will be first. We can see that working out or need it in our world today, where it hits home. We might think of, or I think at least, of Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un, who at the moment are two great kings gambling with millions of pawns. This idea, the first will be last, and the last will be first, speaks, I think, directly to them and what's going on right now. There's not much we can do as these two kings gamble with millions of pawns. But we can have our hope in this eschatological reality. And perhaps there's a similar picture of the one I had of grace would be of Donald Trump as a little house elf serving a Mexican immigrant, or of Kim Jong-un as a little house elf serving the table of a dissident from North Korea. A picture of an eschatological reality. And perhaps if I push this even a little bit more, we could say, well, maybe that's a picture of hell for them, even. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Other ways that might hit home for us today, we might think of Elisa going to work in Brazil. We think of these women who are caught in sex trafficking. That image, the last will be first and the first will be last. We can picture them one day in the eschatological reality, seated at the great banquet. Or we can think of those in the prison and Kairos ministry going to go and minister to. Those who through want or need or upbringing are caught up in criminal offence. One day that they might be seated at that heavenly banquet, where the first are last, and the last will be first. And that might even be a bit of an offensive image. This whole parable was offensive at the time. How can it be that those who joined the work at 5 p.m., how can it be that they're paid the same as we who have slogged through the heat of the day? It's offensive. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Is that not actually the heart of the entire gospel narrative, the heart of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was whipped and died and hung on a tree, cursed under his own law, crucified as a criminal, as a traitor under Roman law, and yet resurrected, the last become first, the last become first. Or is that not the same thing that we get in our passage from Philippians? Of Paul saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's understood this idea, this phrase of Jesus. The whole gospel narrative is this push towards the margins, this centrifugal force rather than centripetal. Is that right? Anyone who's physics? Yeah, John's nodding. This push outwards, away from the center, towards the margins, towards the bottom rather than to the top. That's the force of this passage. Not a program for action, but a call to see the world differently. That's the point of most parables, actually. It's not really to get us to do something in particular, but it's a call to see things differently, to have a change of perspective. And then to be forced to ask the question, well, what do we think of this new world? What do we think of this idea of the last being first and the first being last? Because it's quite possible that we hear these words of Jesus and we hate them. We think this is an awful idea. I hate that idea. That is a valid response to Jesus. A very valid response to Jesus, or at least a common response to Jesus. We hear his words like the people that heard his parable and said, no, I don't like that idea one little bit. I don't like that. We might be like those grumblers. Well, there are many people in our society like those grumblers who say, no, I don't like that idea at all. We've got to remember that actually the gospel is offensive. The gospel is hard. The gospel is not cheap and easy. We shouldn't be surprised if many in our society, particularly in our society, which is, if you like, in this image, mainly at the top of the pile in our developed capitalist Western society, we shouldn't be surprised if many hear the words of Jesus and say, no, I don't like that one little bit. We might hear this vision, this alternative reality, and think, I don't want anything to do with it. Or, and probably most of us in this room, that's why we're here, have decided, actually, I like this. I like this idea. I'm captivated by this vision, by this new way of looking at things, by this alternative world. We might say we love it, and we might be willing to let it seep in. This idea that the first will be last and the last will be first. To say somehow that this is actually good news. And we begin to inhabit this parable, to let it speak to us, to change our perspective and how we see things. We might associate with those grumblers and think of times when we're just like those guys that have been working since 6 a.m. and pretty annoyed at those guys that started work at 5 p.m. I know for me, I'm sometimes a little bit like that. If I ever hear a story of someone who's perhaps had a very interesting, varied life, up to all sorts, some great backstory, some great testimony in Christian terms, who then gets catapulted into fame and prominence, I think, hey, I've been slogging hard at a boring Christian life my whole time, and here you are kind of up front, you know, with a wonderful story, and everyone's going wild about it. This isn't fair. You know, I can be like that grumbler. Maybe you in a work context might sometimes be like that. Someone gets promoted ahead of you, only joined the company 6 months ago. You think, hey, this isn't fair. How can that be? You know, we might be in the pew having slaved in church all your day in, day out. Thinking, hey, how come they're doing this and doing that? That's not fair. And then we see and let this parable seep in, and we see this wonderful generosity of God. And we hear the words of Jesus that says, don't be envious because I'm generous. You've got your reward. You've got your denarius. Haven't I given you what I said I'd give you? And we can praise God for his goodness and generosity. Or we might associate more easily with those who started work at 5 p.m., those who are at the bottom of the pile. Because even though most of us in this room, in a global terms, are definitely at the top of that pile, if we're honest, our lives are more complicated than that. We might be battling with illness or cancer ourselves, or a loved one or a family one. We might be suffering from relationship breakdown, or there might be mental health struggles with ourselves or with our loved ones. Maybe there are employment difficulties. For whatever reason, we might feel at the bottom of a particular pile. We might feel used or exploited. And then we hear the good news. There's a seat for you at the heavenly banquet. We hear the promise of that eschatological reality, that future world where the last will be first and the first will be last. We hear that wonderful good news when we're feeling like we're last, when we're feeling we're at the bottom. Jesus says, there is a heavenly banquet where you will be seated with me in glory. And then we hear that final whack, that final punchline. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And we let that seep in, that little phrase that changes everything, that sets us off on a great adventure. That ultimately is about freeing us from the tyranny of the rat race, freeing us from the horrible world of advancement, of the horrible world of getting on and getting up in life, of more money, more stuff, more power, more accumulation, as though that is the most important thing in our world. Freed from that, and so free also to prioritize people. To prioritize the person in front of us, and particularly to prioritize those who are considered by our society as the least and the last amongst us. And there are millions of ways in which that can be manifested in our lives. We could think of Kairos again. We could think of Elisa going to Brazil. We could think of ourselves perhaps talking to someone who's homeless or whatever it might be. I, in a sense, don't want this morning to give you too many examples, to say, hey, do A, B, C, because the whole point of Jesus' parable is not to say, do A and you'll be fine, do B and you're all sorted, you've got it. Instead, the point of the parable is to utterly change the way we see everything. the way we see everything, to turn the whole thing on its head. And so we've got to chew this over again and again to get this Jesus perspective, where we live in light of this eschatological reality, where the first are last and the last are first, where we learn to see differently. It takes a whole lifetime. It takes holy habits. We can't just do it overnight. But the call is to let that seep in. Let that new way of seeing things, let that future reality seep in, deeply affect all we do and all we are, that we might live and bring his kingdom here today. Amen.